Turn again in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 41 through 59. Not just once, but multiple times, Jesus, as he teaches and instructs and corrects the crowd that had gathered in Capernaum, not just once, indeed not just twice, but at least three times, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He makes this staggering declaration in the midst of not just hostility of people being against him, but he makes this staggering declaration, this stunning announcement, in the midst of unbelief. And against the backdrop of unbelief, precisely because of that unbelief, and precisely because it is this declaration that unbelief needs to hear and heed. Indeed, attached to our Lord's proclamation concerning himself is a promise that those who eat of him, that those who believe upon him, shall live forever. Unlike that generation of the people of God under the old covenant who ate the manna that came down from heaven, those who eat of Jesus, the true, the living bread, they will live forever. We want to understand something of what Jesus means by this declaration and this attendant promise, that if we eat of this bread, we will live forever. How can Jesus say that? And what does it mean for Jesus to say that? What does it mean even for us as we are gathered here, thousands of years removed from the events themselves? How are we to understand what it means for us to partake of Christ, the bread of life? We need to understand that Jesus is here in the verses that we'll consider, verses 41 through 59. Jesus, again, is responding to initially the murmuring of the crowd, the murmuring of the multitude concerning his teaching that he is the bread of life. He's responding to the confusion and seeking to give some clarity. He's responding later in verse 52 to the dissension, that is the striving, the disagreement, the attempts at the Jews themselves to explain what it is that he meant. And on every occasion, Jesus says virtually the same thing. He's repetitive, but it's not empty repetition. Because Jesus, again, was intent in the context of his earthly ministry to make clear who he was, to make clear what it is that he had come into the world to do. the gospel writer himself who records these speeches of the Lord Jesus says that he wrote these things down so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we might have life in him. The purpose of the gospel writer is in fact attendant the purpose of Christ. Christ came to give eternal life, to give himself to sinners. And the gospel writer echoes that very intention. But that's the point even here in this context. Jesus is not seeking in his repetition merely to put a stop to the murmuring and the contention of the Jews that were there, but ultimately to proclaim, to promise, and to give, to bestow eternal life upon sinners, those who need it. And so even as we hear him today, as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, we must understand that they are, yes, occasioned by unbelief, but precisely in view of God's own design in Jesus Christ to give life, to give faith. Jesus indeed speaks here of the necessity of partaking of the true bread, the living bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. He has said this in verses 32 through 35, and it's that teaching there that occasions and causes the murmuring of the Jews. And interestingly, in verse 41 and following, they disparage, at least subtly, they disparage something of his earthly lineage. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I am come down from heaven? But this allows the Lord Jesus to speak of his true origin and to speak then of the truth of that gift of eternal life that he has come to bestow. And again, as the Jews in verse 52 begin to strive with one another concerning the mode of eating of his flesh, and even more, again, some disparaging something of his person, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus takes occasion to speak clearly of his identity, clearly of who he is and what he came to do. And in the midst of all this, again, he declares with exceptional clarity that we must eat and drink of him, that we must partake of him. And he means by this not that we must carnally partake of him, literally chewing upon his flesh and blood. But he speaks here of a spiritual eating, a spiritual drinking. That rests upon who Jesus is. That rests upon who he is and what he came to do. To understand our Lord's instruction here then concerning himself as the bread of life and the necessity of partaking of him, this living bread, we want to understand two things regarding Christ. Regarding even the superiority and the sufficiency of Christ and his gift of this living true bread. First of all, simply notice that Christ is the bread of life. That is, he, his person, is the living bread of which we must eat. He is the true bread. He is the living bread. It's important to recognize, as Jesus teaches here, that everything that he says about himself as the true bread who has come out of heaven, or the gift of the Father as the true bread of heaven, the gift of the Father as the living bread, that all of this stands in some juxtaposition with the manna that Israel was given in the wilderness. That bread that came down from heaven was, like Jesus, given by the Father, sent from the Father. But that bread, unlike Jesus as the bread of life, was temporary in its intention. It pertained to the sustenance of God's people in the wilderness for a time. Indeed, they would eat it as it had been given in abundance, and then they would need more. It was temporary. It pertained to a covenant that was temporary, and it pertained to the life of God's people in that covenant in a temporary fashion. But Jesus is the true bread, the living bread, eternal bread, bread which is effectual, bread which actually gives eternal life as it is eaten. Jesus says multiple times, even as he does in verse 49, for example, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is not necessarily a commentary on the spiritual condition of the fathers. It is a commentary on the nature and character of the manna that they ate. But Jesus' bread, the bread which he gives, the bread which he is, which comes down out of heaven, a man eats thereof and does not die. No, as Jesus has said even early on, this is the bread that if we eat, we shall never hunger, shall never thirst, but shall live forever. But how can that be? Yes, there is this comparison, this juxtaposition, which demonstrates something of the superiority of Jesus as the bread of life in relation to the manna in the wilderness. But how can it be that Jesus, as the bread of life, and the bread that he gives eternal life, provides eternal life in comparison to that bread of the wilderness? How can that be? What makes this bread the true bread? What makes this bread, the better bread, the eternal bread? Well, it is Jesus himself. It is Jesus himself. As Jesus responds to this disparaging question about his identity, about his origin, he says to the Jews gathered there in verse 43, "Do not murmur among yourselves. I'm going to clarify for you. And I'm going to clarify for you by speaking of who I am in relation to the Father. In relation to the Father's work, which is also my work. The Father that sent me must draw those who come to me, and I will raise them up in the last day," Jesus says. And Jesus cites the words of Jeremiah, that the promise of the new covenant is that those, all who come to him, will be taught of God. That is, everyone that comes to the Father has heard from the Father. But how can that be? Those who hear from the Father hear Christ. They come to him. In other words, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus is the divinely appointed mediator between God and men. But not only so, Jesus is himself true God. Not that any man, verse 46, hath seen the Father, save he that is from God. He hath seen the Father. Jesus is saying, essentially, that the reason that his bread is better is because he is better. And he is better because not only is he sent from the Father, but he has seen the Father. And he sees the Father not by some kind of gift from the Father, but he sees the Father because he is one with the Father. This is the Jesus of whom the gospel writer says at the beginning of this gospel that this one dwells in the bosom of the Father. Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, has his very existence as the Son face to face with the Father, as it were. Jesus is, as the Father, true God. He is of the same essence or substance as the Father. He is the Word of the Father. And as the Word, as the Son, he is from the Father, of the Father. The sight of which Jesus speaks in John 6:46 is not the passing sight of one who is provided sight as a gift, but it is the permanent sight of one who sees by nature. He is God, true God. And true God who came in the flesh. Some of the confusion that the Jews have as they strive together with one another again is this: how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They still perceive him as but a man, and they still perceive him as but a man who is going to somehow provide his very flesh to eat. But in all of this, there is a recognition that he is indeed true man. He is the one who came down out of heaven, not in terms of a kind of spatial relocation of the Son of God, but in the way of a true incarnation. Jesus, the Son of the Father. Jesus, who by nature sees the Father, comes into this world, comes down, as it were, out of heaven, in the sense that he took to himself and united to his person true human nature. The one who by nature, as the Father's own Son, as the Father's only begotten Son, the one who in that way has this eternal, everlasting sight of the Father as he dwells in the bosom of the Father. This one assumed true human nature for the very purpose of communicating to men true life, eternal life, the true and living bread. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the bread who gives life, but he is the bread which is life itself because of who he is. Because he is true God, true man, the two natures united in the one person. He is this, the God-man. And as the God-man, he is the mediator of a better covenant. He gives better bread than was sent to the fathers in the wilderness. And he gives better bread, bread which gives life eternal, because it is his. Indeed, we might say sloppily, it is him. It is he. The bread which he gives is himself. He even says it in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Secondly, then, Jesus is not only the bread of life, but Jesus is the living bread which is given for us to eat. He gives himself. He gives himself according to the flesh. Indeed, he gives his very flesh. Jesus came down out of heaven to provide bread for sinners to eat. And the bread which he gives sinners to eat is his flesh, not as it is in and of itself, but as that flesh is crucified and dies upon the cross. Jesus, as the Son of the Father, has life from the Father, John 5 and verse 26. That is, He is the Son of the Father from all eternity, true God, and He takes upon Himself our flesh in order to give that flesh in the way of sacrifice, in the way of offering Himself upon the cross, so that we might partake of His crucified flesh, so that we might eat, as it were, that flesh which died upon the cross and live forever. Jesus is the giver, and the gift that He gives is Himself. And He gives it to the end that as we eat of it and drink of it, that we would receive the benefits of it. Food benefits us by strengthening the body, at least theoretically. Real food, real drink provides sustenance, life to the body. But Jesus' flesh and Jesus' blood is meat and drink indeed, He says, verse 55. This is why the one who eats of His flesh and drinks of His blood will live forever, because this is that true meat, that true drink. True not in the sense that the food that we eat from day to day is somehow a lie, a farce, but true in the sense that it is eternal. It provides something more than just carnal, fleshly sustenance. It provides spiritual and eternal sustenance, indeed, spiritual and eternal life. The promise that Jesus attaches to His words here is living forever, eternal life. Indeed, abiding with Him, in Him. Verse 56. And again, all of this precisely because of who He is. Verse 57. Precisely because of what He does. Precisely because what He gives in virtue of His flesh is eternal life. But the point is this: to partake of Him, to eat of Him, to drink of Him, to believe upon Him, is to receive the gift that He gives, the gift of Himself, the gift of Himself, the incarnate One, crucified, dead, buried, and risen. If we eat of Him, if we eat the bread that He gives, we shall live forever. Because the bread that He gives is not just eternal life in some abstract sense, but the bread that He gives is Himself. His person, His work. He offers Himself upon the cross for our salvation. He offers himself to us in giving to us the benefits of his cross. And so it's clear that as Jesus speaks, the eating and drinking of which he speaks is not a carnal eating. That is, it's not eating the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. But it is a spiritual consumption of sinners partaking of, receiving from Christ all of the benefits of his person and of his work. Jesus can make the promise that if we eat of him, we will live forever, because he is the bread of life. And the bread which he gives is himself. The bread which he gives is his benefits. He offers himself, the incarnate Son of God. He offers himself upon the cross that we, though we are dead in sin, might live. And this living entails abiding in Jesus Christ. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. We, if we partake of Christ in the way of faith, we dwell, abide, we live with Christ even now. All of Christ, all of his blessings, all of the virtue and merit of his cross is communicated to us, given to us freely, fully, forever. And so as we come to the table and we think of Jesus as the bread of life, Jesus as the bread which is given to us for life, Jesus himself the bread of life, as we meditate upon these realities, we must do so knowing and understanding that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, again, we're not eating the literal flesh and blood of Christ. No, by the same faith that makes us partakers of Christ in the first place, through these signs and seals, Christ communicates to faith, to your faith, the blessings, the benefits of his cross. The one who is the bread of life, the one who gave himself in order to give you and me eternal life, continues to give himself to us here. Not as he gave himself once for all upon the cross, but through the Spirit, he turns our minds and our hearts, he directs our faith again to that once for all self-offering. The bread turns our faith to that once for all breaking of the body of him who is the bread of life. Through the cup, he turns our faith again to behold something of the grace that is ours through the once for all shedding of his blood. Here the Spirit of Christ takes us to Christ again and causes us, again, not to eat something that has been turned into the flesh of Christ, but to eat and to drink that which signifies and seals Christ to our believing hearts. Having once consumed the bread of life in the way of faith, we, coming in faith, partake of Christ and His benefits. Faith looks to Christ and to Christ alone. Faith does not look to a piece of bread and to a cup of wine. But faith, through these means, looks again to Christ. Looks again to Christ and says, "This one who is the bread of life feeds me and feeds my faith with himself." Here we are fed as the blessings of our Lord's dying for us are shown to us, proclaimed to us, sealed to us. And so let us come. Let us receive from the hands of Him who is the bread of life. Let us receive again these signs and seals of His flesh and of His blood, believing that we live and that we will live forever with Him because of Him, because of His cross. Let's pray.